Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Any announcements? So we'll go ahead and get started. But Miss Kathy did just bring these up, and she asked one of us to say something. And since I guess I'm the one supposed to, we have a list of names of people to pray for. In different little descriptions, we're happy to talk about these people. Anyways, so these are names of people from Guatemala that whom we got to meet and work with, and who Jeff and Karen work with long term and are friends with. So if you are a person of prayer and would like some extra stuff to pray about, we got some people here and names that we'd love for y'all to join us in praying with about. There's lots of people need the Lord there. So we're back, and we're going to be continuing our study through that little book that Pastor Paul and I have been using, The Bookends of the Christian Life. And since most of y'all probably don't even remember who I am at this point, much less what we've been studying the book, today's going to be almost entirely a review of the stuff we've done thus far, and especially probably emphasizing reviewing the last time we talked on this, when I got to teach on what is faith, what does it mean to lean on the first bookend. I know that that was really easy and really clear, and I explained everything perfectly, but we're going to be going through it again all the same. Of course, let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Father, we ask again in this half an hour, 45 minutes, that you would help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to fall in love with Christ a little more and be spurred on to faith, love, and good works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about this book that Jerry Bridges and one of his buddies in his church wrote called Bookends of Christian Life. And the illustration, the picture that they're trying to draw on there is that our lives, you can think of as a bookcase that have all these books, all these different things that we're trying to, different aspects of our lives that we need to keep orderly, we need to keep on the shelf, and you need bookends for that. Otherwise, even if you balance them just right, you know, a tiny little disturbance comes in, everything topples over. So as Christians, we need bookends, and he says there are two bookends. One is the righteousness of Christ. That's the first bookend, the only thing we've really been talking about so far. And starting next week, we're moving on to the second bookend, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and these are the things they argue are what we need to keep our life orderly. That first bookend, we spent a whole time talking about the righteousness of Christ, justification. Someone just remind me, why is that a bookend of the Christian life? What is it, and why is that so important? Without Christ, we would not have hope to get righteousness. And what is righteousness again? Why do we want that? Byron?
Righteousness is the right relationship with God. It is the ability to come before Him, period. Without His healing and forgiveness that we have, it is receiving the purity of Christ for ourselves.
That's great. Great, that's right. So righteousness is this enormously packed, rich word, especially when we're talking about the righteousness of God. But a really helpful way to think about that, to get us started, that captures most of it, is this idea of perfect obedience, purity. And we need that. We cannot be face to face. What we're made for, to behold the glory of God face to face one day. What we're learning about this morning. We can't do that. We are not right before Him. We are not perfectly obedient. We are not righteous. But because of Christ, because He has done it for us, He has been righteous for us. He is taking care of the consequences of us not being righteous for us. There is now hope. We have hope now. And this is an enormous key to the entire Christian life and why it's this one of these big bookends. So it's pretty crazy to think about Christian faith, this big book and all that God reveals to us in it and what He's been doing for thousands of years. And to try to simple it down to two things. What are two things that are the key to everything else? right? And one of them, this is it, the righteousness of Christ. Byron reminded me just beforehand of another illustration. So this morning, Pastor Paul talked about the moth trying to make it to the sun. And Byron reminded me of, you could think of our need for righteousness. The consequences of us not being righteous is like trying to pay off the U.S. national debt. That's an illustration we talked about a few weeks ago. It's just insurmountable. How can you do it? To think about, you need to YouTube sometime different people's attempts to try to explain what $1 trillion is. It's just, it's absurd. If you made $1 million every single day, every day since the day Jesus was born, you started making $1 million, you wouldn't be even 3/4 of the way to $1 trillion today. Okay? $1 trillion is a lot of money. You don't got it. You can't pay it off. Where are we at? 16 trillion or whatever? It's hopeless. But Christ is the one who has the resources, the God-man. He has the perfect obedience. He is equipped to pay it off, and he did. That's what the cross is, and the resurrection is the check clearing the bank. We know it happened. So this is very important for us. Excuse me. And then we started talking about things that the book calls gospel enemies. There was two of them, and I'm not sure how closely we went to the book, so y'all may not remember. Can you remember one of or both of the gospel enemies, the things that are anti-righteousness of Christ, anti-leaning on the righteousness of Christ, the first book in? I'd be impressed if you knew either one.
Self-righteousness,
that's one of them. Excellent. The other one was persistent guilt. Persistent guilt and self-righteousness. Okay, and these are big implications. These are big things that, one, are alternatives to depending upon, leaning on the first bookend, the righteousness of Christ. These are the alternatives of what we do instead. Rather than trusting in Him, we are self-righteous. Rather than trusting in Him, we wallow in persistent guilt. And then I'd say a third one, I think we mentioned, I don't know how much we talked to it, it's kind of a combination, a very deceptive combination of two, which would be self-pity. Which is very similar. And we talked about how to identify some of these things. Typically, persistent guilt, we talked about as a lack of gratitude. Typically, those it's hard to feel guilty and grateful at the same time. Okay, those don't happen. So Pastor Paul talked us through, which one did you use? You talked about the woman weeping at the feet of Jesus and her response of gratefulness that her sins were forgiven. There's not room for guilt. There's room for tears of joy and genuine repentance. And in self-righteousness, we looked at the story, parable of Jesus teaching on the tax collector and the Pharisee. And remember, Jesus taught them, saying there was this man who trusted in himself that he was righteous. And what does that look like? How can we identify self-righteousness in ourselves? And a key, it says Jesus told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and looked upon others with contempt. And we went through several examples of how do we, like the Pharisee, turn and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. God, I thank you that I fast. I thank you that I pray. I thank you that I tithe. I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee. I thank you that I'm not. And we had several examples so that we can think through of how to identify self-righteousness in ourselves as we look upon others. And then I was trying to think about, how can I say this again? I don't want to just repeat on myself on what we've been saying. I think I'm stealing this from Tim Keller. I try to think, I'm like, that's really good. Who did I get that from? So I think this came from Pastor Tim Keller. I don't ever come up with any of this stuff. He talks about there's two keys to life that all humans need to have in their life to be healthy, to succeed in the proper understanding of success, to be godly. There's two keys, and one of them is humility. We must be humble. We must be other-oriented, concerned for others more than ourselves. Right? The second one is a little bit harder to nail down, but it's we need confidence. We need hope. We need identity. We need boldness. You kind of see what I'm going for there? I think identity is really helpful there. We need humility and we need confidence, identity. And the world says those don't go together. These are incompatible. Insofar as you are one, you are not the other. And the gospel says the exact opposite. And the gospel produces these two things. As the debt has been paid. We are righteous. We now have the ability to behold the glory of God. There is hope. There is room for confidence, but not room for arrogance or pride. Christ had to do it. It was Him. It was on His shoulders. He did the work. You did not. And so we can fight for both against self-righteousness, against persistent guilt. These are the positive ways to say it. We need to fight for humility. We need to fight for identity, boldness, confidence. Okay. So that was a couple weeks we spent on those two things. And then where we went the last time we talked about what is the nature of faith, right? We're to lean on the first bookend is what the book says. We're to lean on the righteousness of Christ. And by that just means we need to have faith in Jesus. We have faith in the gospel, faith in the righteousness of Christ. And what does that mean? That's not rhetorical. Someone help, just what are some of the, out of the bunch of things that were said last time, what can y'all think about or remember of what does that mean? What is faith?
Last time you went through and you hit a bunch of what the scriptures say in different places, relying on Jesus, trusting in Jesus, treasuring Jesus. All these different synonyms for faith that may not be synonyms in the English language, but in the scripture, there's just this whole long list of in different places it says you love Jesus by keeping His commands. You know,
excellent. Great. Yeah, so I'm saying my favorite synonyms are some of those that Brian just said. To have faith in Christ means to rely upon Christ, to depend upon Christ, to trust in Christ. And there's a ton others here of as far as I went through a list of scriptures, of things, especially in the Old Testament you find, of ways in which God declares this is what must go on in you for you to be right with Me. Says God, and we had trust and rely upon, depend upon, hope in God, submit to God, yield to God, humble yourself before God, fear God, remember God, take refuge in God, wait for God, look to God, seek God, rest in God, abide in God, be glad or joyful in God. And we looked at Psalm 33 to see some of those examples. The New Testament chooses a word that it uses a lot, most often, of all those things, and it's faith. Believe. Okay. Now we also pointed out that we get confused, often rightly so, because in English we have two different words. Faith, it's a noun, and we don't have a verb equivalent. So when we translate the verb form into English, we use believe. You rarely see the word belief in the Bible, even though I think it's basically, for what we're talking about, it's got to be a synonym for faith. But in English, we often use them in a wide spectrum of ways, and it confuses us. So we're not going to go through all the ways in which it's incorrect. But this is key. I think this is key because in this, we see that the value of faith, there really isn't one. What I mean by that is, where the value lies is in the object of faith. What makes faith worth anything is solely dependent on whatever the object of faith happens to be. The attention is turned away from yourself, it's turned away from your faith, and it's on the object. And it helps us realize why when we in the Bible says, you don't do anything to be saved, you just need to believe, that's not a contradiction. It is absolutely necessary. You must believe. And people who have not heard the gospel, this isn't true, they're guilty on other grounds. But people who have heard the gospel, it is a sin to not believe. To not respond in faith, to not respond in dependence, to not respond with joy and recognition for God and Christ for who He is. It is a sin. We are responsible to believe. But yet, at the same time, it disconnects us from a real sense of doing, a real sense of meriting, a real sense of earning. Because what shows up is, what is faith? Faith is dependence. What's dependence? What's trusting? What is relying upon? It's an attitude. It's an inclination. It's not something you do. But it is something real. It is something that not everyone has, and that some people do have in Christ. So, maybe think of it in this way. I'm going to come back to this example a few times. Lots of people have different versions of this. Think of if you're falling, okay? You're falling out of a tree. You're Wilson, okay? You're Wilson and you're falling out of a tree, okay? Because you happen to climb one. And there are branches that are passing you by. And you're looking down as you're falling. Oh, there! And you see the bottom of the limbs. And there's a limb there. Are you going to grab it? Is it going to hold you? Maybe you don't know. Maybe the limb will break. Maybe it won't. What depends, what is the factor on whether or not you're going to be safe from falling? Whether you decide to grab the limb. Whether the limb can hold you. Your confidence in the limb isn't the factor. How smart you are, how holy you are, isn't the factor. Just, is the limb strong enough to hold you or not? Yes.
I was thinking about people who make investments.
Keep going. Tell us about your investments. Good. That's exactly right. Didn't matter how confident you were that this was going to turn out good, it's not the factor. What factors on what He does with it? So the illustration is the limb, if it's strong enough, it holds you. If it's not strong enough, it won't hold you. Christ is strong enough to hold you. And it doesn't matter upon how confident you are. It doesn't matter about your level of trust. And I'll qualify that. In a little while, that's important to realize that the attention, what matters is Christ, is the limb, is the person investing the money, not you and not your level of confidence. But faith is necessary, but faith takes us to the object rather than faith itself. That's the main point I'm trying to grab there. You got anything else on that? Any questions or additions? Something else that was said that you thought should be brought up? Good. Because now I'm going to address various questions. Because I had many asked me afterward, and because I skipped tons of stuff because of time. Question is, who cares? Who cares that we've nailed down what is faith? Many of you have never maybe used the synonym of depend as for faith, but you're living it out all the time. You're living out dependence on Christ all the time. And so what does it matter now to have a better understanding or this, air quote, abstract concept nailed down? And I'd say there are four reasons that it's important for us to understand what faith is. And I would turn now to Romans chapter 4. We're going to flip around a little bit, but we're going to come back to this verse a few times. So if you've got something to mark it with, do so. Romans chapter 4, we're only going to be looking really at verse 16. Okay. I'm reading from the ESV here. That is why it depends on faith. Why? In order that the promise, and that's it, by the way, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Stop right there. Point one is that if it, salvation, is not by faith, then it will not be by grace. Why is that important? We can look at various passages. The key here in the Reformation, if you read, like, it's funny to read, and I've only skimmed Luther's Bondage of the Will when he's arguing so voraciously for faith alone. He recycles basically the same point over and over again. He's got like 17 points, but it's basically the same point. Because if it's not by faith alone, then God does not get all the credit. Okay? It must be by grace alone so that God gets all the credit. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. How's that go? For you have been saved by grace through faith. This is not of your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No man may boast before God. God gets the credit for salvation because it's by grace alone. And when we understand faith this way, that seems compatible because we say, the Bible says, you've been saved by grace alone. In some places also says, you've been saved by faith alone. And it's got two different things in mind when it says that are pointing to the same reality. Because it's only by faith. It's only by your depending upon someone else, God. Look at Galatians for me. Put your finger right there. Look at Galatians 2. Just a few books to the right. So where you see this again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Start in the middle of verse 20 with me. Paul says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." You following all he's saying there? How do you live right now, Paul? I live by faith. What's the alternative? I could live through the law. Verse 21. And specifically in terms of righteousness. How do you live for your righteousness? I live it by faith. I could do it by law, in theory. But if it were through the law, if righteousness were possible through the law, then there is no grace. There's no room for grace. There's no need for grace. Christ died for no reason then, if you can be righteous through the law. But that's not how God wants it. God wants to magnify the glory of His grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important that we understand faith is not a work, right? John 6, what are the works we need to be doing the works of God? Jesus says that the work of God is this, singular, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Okay? It's not about works. Jesus, God, wants it to be by grace alone so that He gets all the glory. Secondly, go back to Romans 4. Let's finish reading that verse. Romans 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. Faith. in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Okay, I didn't say necessarily promise here. Context referring specifically to the promise given to Abraham that he would be heir of the world, which is a paraphrase of the promises that he and his offspring would be a blessing to all nations, and that he would have tons of offspring. But understand the larger argument of Romans and where Romans 4 comes in it. And if you parallel, you can write down for anyone who happens to be taking notes, Galatians 3, I think specifically verses 8 and 16. This is quintessential of all the promises of God. Okay, this is the promises of God's salvation. And all that salvation refers to all the blessings of God. So we have salvation in mind here as it talks about wanting it, the promise, to rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. So the second point of why it's important to understand we're saved by faith alone and what faith is so that you may know that you are saved, that you can be assured that you are saved. Salvation is guaranteed to us because it's by faith. If we're based on things we do, if now, okay, it's 99% God and 1% me, I'm going to blow it. I promise. You can ask Claire. I can try and I can be good a lot of the time. I'm going to blow it. I can't be left with that responsibility. It must be guaranteed to me through another, by being on faith alone, by depending on someone way more capable than me. Understatement of the year. Jesus Christ. Same thing. Flip over now to 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. Don't you love it when the writers of books tell you why they wrote them? Helps you read it so much easier. Verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I've written these things to you who believe that you may know. What? What did you write? Well, he's got the whole book in mind. We may just look up at verse 11, same chapter. And this is the testimony of God, that God gave us eternal life. He gave it to you. It's yours. He did it. You didn't go pick it up from the UPS store. He mailed it. And now you just got to drive over there. No, he gave it to you. He brought it to you. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, eternal life. Most people struggle with assurance of salvation because they don't understand what faith is. Okay? This idea of the disposition, that faith is an inclination, is so key here. Okay? That we look to its object. Remember, we quoted C.S. Lewis and Packer and Edwards last time talking about it's when we look to the joke, humor is produced in us. Okay, we don't look to humor to get humor. Okay, we look to the lovely object for the appreciation to rise up in us. The sunset, whatever, your wife. But when you look to the appreciation, it disappears. It's the object is what cultivates the response. And so what typically when we struggle with assurance of salvation, we're looking and saying, I don't know if I've got enough faith. I don't know if I'm believing. You're looking at your belief. Looking at your belief won't cultivate belief. You look at the cross in Jesus Christ and faith comes. Go back to the branch. It's not about how confident you are and whether or not the branch is going to catch you. It's about the branch. I know that I'm saved because I know my salvation does not depend on how saved I feel. Does that make sense? Being saved by faith alone means it's not about how much faith you have. When Jesus says you have little faith, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say that mountain, get up and go. He's not saying so much, your faith is just so tiny. You got tiny. Have you seen a mustard seed, right? All Sunday, good Sunday school teachers have come in and shown us a mustard seed. It's this big, right? It's tiny. You don't even have that much. Your faith is smaller than that. He's saying you don't have any faith. You don't have faith. You just need faith the size of a mustard seed. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about the object of faith. Any faith suffices. And typically, the faith that exists to even ask the question, God, am I saved? The answer is yes. Because it takes faith to ask the question with that type of concern. Lots of possibilities for misunderstanding there. Any questions? Any pastors? Y'all want to reword something? Maybe later. Okay. Understanding faith this way, it's exactly what Paul said around there in Romans 4. It's guaranteed to us because it's by faith. That is why it's by faith, so that it might be guaranteed to you. It's sure. It's going to happen. And because it's not based on you, it's based on Christ. That's the second reason. Third, and these are quicker. Oh, we got plenty of time. You know, so I said, who cares? Why do we care about this? You know, understand this abstract idea. And I intentionally did the little air things. I think I know how to use these, right? I think that's the right time to use them. Because it's not so much abstract. Paul commands us, you don't got to turn there, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a command. So it's not so abstract. We've got to do this. We've got to fight the fight of faith. What's the fight of faith? How am I supposed to do it if I don't know what it is? But when we understand that faith is this dependence, faith is about relying, it's all about the object, it's this disposition in response to the object of faith, that is Christ and the gospel, then we've got a clue. Okay? Yes?
If you're about to go here, feel free to tell me away. But that, I think this is where the rubber starts hitting the road, because we can be sitting here listening to these things and going, yeah, but so what? Okay, mm-hmm. I get the concept. But so, and where this kind of, the rubber hits the road for me is in the situation where I would enjoy being a disobedient child. And so at that point, I think where this starts hitting the road day to day for the Christian is, will I believe Jesus and obey him? Mm. Will I believe that when he says, no, dying to yourself is better, when everything in me wants to live for myself? You know what, am I making sense?
I think so, yeah.
And it's those moment-by-moment things that are happening all day long where I'm saying, will I believe what Christ has said? Or will I believe the lie, like what Tom was talking about last week?
I wouldn't know. Oh, sorry. Thanks. Don't whip out the belt.
it's where the world and our flesh lies to us. I would rather do this. I would rather pursue that. This siren call is calling me off away from Christ. Christ is saying, no, do this. And so I'm choosing, you know, as you fall towards the ground and you look out and there are branches all around you and you say, no, I think I'd rather hit the ground. You believe the lie.
That's good.
But that's what I hear you talking about. I think fighting the good fight of faith means you keep believing Christ.
Yes.
In the moment.
Yes. That's good. And I should have even started with that. Like this question, this point three kind of moves on. We believe in Christ for our salvation. And typically, when we say that, we mean justification. That's what we're referring to, that aspect of salvation, that foundational aspect of salvation. But not only that, the other aspect of salvation, our sanctification, our growing in holiness, our progressing in Christ-likeness, is also by faith. And in different, somewhat different application. When we understand what faith is and we say, yeah, I keep progressing by believing in Christ, by believing in God, what do I do practically? This is why your pastor is always standing before you saying, do you open up the scriptures every morning? Do you go to God in prayer and meditation every morning? Because what we're doing is putting before us Christ, we're putting before us truth. And as we look to it, as we meditate on it, it changes us from the inside. And in the moments when I feel a certain way, I should plan these illustrations out beforehand. When you feel like, you know what, I hear Claire beginning the dishes, and I'm currently not doing anything worthwhile, but I'm upstairs. Maybe she thinks I'm doing something worthwhile. So, you know, don't go help. I don't feel like going to help. Okay? It is now time to put before myself, in fighting the good fight of faith, the truth of, is that what Christ did for you? Did Christ say, yeah, I'm doing things worthwhile up here with Father, Spirit. I don't have to go down there and help them. Love her as Christ loved you. And that you put the truth in front of you, you preach to yourself, you argue with yourself, and feelings start to change. Even if only slightly at the time, but over a long period of time, more and more. Yeah.
I think another reason that kind of goes along with that, Pastor Paul is saying, of why we need to understand these things further, just to use your illustration of falling out of the tree. I think a lot of times in that situation, we don't actually think we're falling out of the tree, and like you said, you know, I'd be better to the ground. A lot of times we think we're flying. You know, we think we're just, you know, we don't think about grabbing a branch because we think, you know, the ground's never going to be there, or we just don't see it. So I think kind of, you know,
that's good.
When you read the scriptures and when you have that in front of you and you understand faith and salvation more, you know, it calls you to grab the branch.
That's good. You know? That's good. Amen. That's good. That's a really good picture. Yeah. Quote them. All right, got a few minutes left. I'll move on. There's way more can be said on that one. That's a huge issue, and I've got way more reading to do on that. How do we fight the fight of faith? How does faith relate to our sanctification and our growing in godliness? Quickly, fourthly, and there's more than this. Okay, this is just the four I came up with last night. All right, fourthly, this. Understanding faith this way teaches me how to both to do discipleship and even more specifically evangelism and apologetics. Many of you know I like apologetics a whole lot. I spend a good bit of time studying it. But in understanding this is what faith is, reality is almost everyone in this room is equally equipped to evangelize and defend the faith. Okay? Because more than especially persuasions to become Christian that do not center on the gospel, salvation, who Jesus is and what he's done, they're not useless, but man, that is just not what it's about, okay? Secondly, I'm not going to just... There is absolutely a place, and it's absolutely essential to call people to believe, repent. Jesus said to the disciples, get up, follow me. And we need to point to people and you need to say, follow Jesus. But that's still not the center part of it. understanding that faith is this response to the gospel means we center on Jesus Christ. And the million questions that I get asked about all the different religions in the world and New Testament being changed and problem of evil and stuff, everything is about trying to come up with, in all my studying, I'm trying to figure out when that question is asked, how can I respect the question and then get to Jesus? Okay? That is goal of every question that's asked, is to end up here, okay? Issue of abortion or homosexuality or, you know, that Mormonism, whatever it would be, is to get to Jesus, because that's what transforms people. The Holy Spirit's given to bear witness to Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do to transform people, is when we put Christ before people. We hold Him up and say, look to Him. Isn't that good? Is He not trustworthy? Is He not amazing? I'm not going to just say to David, just start liking Cotton Candy Explosion ice cream. Do it. Start liking it. No, I'm going to, have you considered? Have you considered the texture of it? It's so smooth. And except for the surprise popply crackly of the Pop Rocks in there. I'm going to put it before Him just like Caleb walking us through Hebrews. Consider Him. Consider Him. Consider Him. Look to Him. Over and over again. So it affects that. Quickly, we run through clarifications of questions and stuff. Someone said, so we don't do introspection, this idea of all the intentions given on the object. No, it means we don't do certain types of introspection. We don't do the whole, all right, I need more faith. Like, I can't try to imagine someone trying to... cultivating faith in themselves by thinking about faith, and they look silly. They look like they're trying to go to the bathroom or something like that. Like, it's not what we do. And you don't say, oh, I need to sin less, stop sinning, stop liking sin. That doesn't help. But if you put yourself before you truth, sin put the Son of God to death. Sin will never be in the presence of God. Sin is a lie. It's deceptive. It's not true. This is not what... And I put before myself things about sin and truth, and it begins to cultivate in me a distaste, a disgust for sin, rather than just saying, you should not like sin. You should disgust sin. Doesn't work. I think about the disgust of sin, and disgust arises in me. Ian asked me about that, because that was confusing. In saying that we don't do anything to be saved, Christ does it. You don't play a role. That can obviously be misunderstood. Faith is absolutely necessary. I think I said that earlier. There are misunderstandings on both sides. You can look to people and say, you need to believe. It's about your faith in Christ. And people begin to turn the attention on themselves because they don't understand faith properly. And I can stand up here and say, it's not about you. It's about Christ alone. And... given no qualification, someone could take that and go live like 99% of Americans do, saying, okay, good, that's good. So I don't have to change. I don't repent stuff. We got to live in England last year, and we lived in an international boarding house of lots of different people. And I'm getting to share the gospel and teach about Christianity with people who've never, ever, barely heard the word God. Different Chinese students from deep Communist China who do not understand an idea about God. They're asking you things like, so what's the goal of Christianity? And you're thinking, oh yeah, she said, what's the goal of Christianity? And man, God came and gave me a good answer. I said, what do I say? The goal of Christianity is to know God. That's what I said. And I was like, thank you, God. I think that's a pretty good answer in this situation. And she looked at me and said, the goal of Christianity that there be no God? To get to the point where you don't need God? That was a possible interpretation. N-O. The goal is that there's no God? And I could not believe, like, how on earth could you think that is even a possible answer I would give to any religion would say that, much less Christianity. And when that person looks at me, so a different person from China, and says, so, you know, if I wanted to become a Christian, what would I need to do? I don't recommend probably saying nothing. They're not asking what's the basis, what is our role in our justification? You know, they're not asking, what do I do to be saved? Tell them to repent. Tell them, hey, let's start meeting. Let's talk about the Bible more. You need to listen and figure out what Jesus commands you to do and obey it. Okay? They're not asking a technical theological question in that moment. So, does that make sense? When someone asks you, what do I need to do to be saved? Tell them exactly what the apostles did in Acts. Say, turn from your sin. Obey God. Stop being the Lord of your life and submit to Jesus' lordship. Okay? Another good thing. So y'all know what to say to that. And fatalism. Is there anything? So we don't do this. I can't change my desires. Is there anything we do? No, that's not the case. It's an indirect thing that we can do. Okay? I can't change my heart. Okay? I can't do that. But we can. Anyway, the illustration would be, you know, start thinking that Abraham Lincoln is currently alive. The former president is currently alive. Yeah, I can't. I can't do that. You know, I can't start thinking that. Well, you could immerse yourself in a load of biased literature that argues that he is and eventually persuade yourself maybe over time. So likewise, you don't love Jesus Christ. You haven't seen it, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. You say, "Ah, look, I didn't see." Did you look? You can put yourself in a position to let God do His thing in you. Okay, go into the Gospels and saying, "Is there? This is no mere man. He is more than man." God, as you put these things in front of us, God changes us. So it's an indirect thing. No, we don't do anything, and that's an enormously loaded question. But that's all we have time for now. So, if you have any questions, Dr. Reeves will be happy to answer those while we eat lunch. So you can ask him about those. But let me conclude us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have saved us by faith alone and not based on how well we can articulate what faith is and not based on how much faith we have, but it's based on Christ. Thank you for that gift, both of Him and of the means to receive it that you've also given, faith. And dear God, may it change us. May you not leave us where we are, continue to pull us out of our sin, that we may more and more be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold Christ in the gospel. And we know it's by your Spirit that we pray. We thank you for the Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, for your work in us. And we pray on behalf of what Christ has done for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.